I want to welcome all of you this morning into this hour of worship, a time of glad expressions of our heart, time of prayer and consecration and commitment, and a time to listen to God's Word. I want to begin this morning from our study of Matthew, a bit of a detour that's going to take us many weeks to complete, because I want us to, as a fellowship together and individually, to develop an understanding of true worship. True worship. I've entitled this series that we're going to begin this Sunday morning, No Confidence in the Flesh, Seeking True Worship. And we're going to let our text, right where we are in Matthew, kind of springboard us into this discussion of genuine worship. Next Sunday, we'll let that carry us into the text we looked at this morning that Dennis read in Colossians, and really a more careful study of the book of Philippians, beginning with chapter 1 and verse 1, and we'll go through about the first three chapters of Philippians before we're finished with our discussion of no confidence in the flesh, how we are to seek true worship. And the reason that's so important is because the Bible tells us, Jesus in His own words said, that the Father is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Genuine worship. True biblical worship. And so, I hope and trust that as the Holy Spirit leads and as we are faithful to listen and learn from His Word, our worship will reach into new heights and be truly acceptable to our most wonderful Heavenly Father. You're in the book of Matthew, I hope, Matthew chapter number 14. And I want you to look with me beginning at verse 22, where we kind of left off last week. And this will establish for us at least a bit of a background for the rest of our text this morning. Matthew chapter 14, look with me at verse 22. Immediately, He made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of Him to the other side, while He sent the crowds away. After He had sent the crowds away, and we would add the disciples away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. And when it was evening, He was there alone. It's evening. It's that time between 3 and 6 o'clock, as we understood last week, probably nearing the 6 o'clock hour. Jesus is there alone. The disciples have left just as He instructed. The crowds have left just as He instructed. The disciples have gotten into a boat, and they're going to cross over the northern end of the Sea of Galilee. This is not a very long trip. They're already on the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee, but they're on the eastern side, and they're going to cross over to the western side. It's only about a mile and a half across, a very short trip for the disciples. This is the scene. Our Lord's on the mountain praying. It's evening, and something happens. Look at verse 24. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. The disciples suddenly find themselves in the midst of a storm. And what we're going to do this morning as we follow this narrative, I want us all to follow the faith. We're going to follow the faith that is illustrated and exhibited in this narrative, and thereby I think we'll learn valuable lessons concerning our faith. Faith is such a significant part of Christianity. In fact, it's integral, it's essential. We could say it's the very essence of Christianity, to the degree that among believers it's very comfortable for us to call it simply the faith. This is what we believe. And the faith, as we've been learning on Wednesday nights in Mike's teaching from the book of Hebrews chapter 11, is a sure and a certain thing. It's not some vague, ambiguous, mysterious thing. It's absolutely positive. It's absolutely certain. It has substance. It has evidence. It's real. And so we see in this story lessons for us, lessons that will help establish and springboard us into worship, which demands faith. So I want us to follow the faith. And really, the illustration's already begun. Jesus told the disciples to get in the boat and go to the other side. And I think we learn already our first lesson, and that's this. True faith obeys. True faith obeys. Now, many of these disciples are fishermen. They have spent their life on this sea. And I think it's safe to assume that even as they received their instructions there in the twilight of the afternoon, that there was evidence that there was a storm brewing. We don't know that for certain, but I think we can be fairly sure. They knew how to interpret the signs of the sky. They knew how to interpret the winds. And while storms certainly blew up quickly and suddenly there on the Sea of Galilee, most of the time you had some warning, some anticipation. And I think what we learn from here is that the faith of the disciples was obedient despite apparent obstacles. They just obeyed. They just got in the boat and they pushed off and they began to oar, to row to the other side. So true faith, your faith and my faith, if it's genuine, must obey. Now, listen to me carefully. I want to pause right here because this is very, very important. And I want us to be really clear on this. True faith obeys even when there might be the evidence of great difficulty ahead, storms on the horizon, as there probably was in this case. True faith still obeys, but listen, faith is not reckless. Faith is not reckless. In other words, faith acts only on God's Word. You ought to write that down. If you take notes on your sermon notes under faith obeys, you ought to just write that down. Faith acts only on God's Word. It is not faith when we of our own imaginations put ourselves in positions so as to test God. That's not faith. There are other words for that. I like stupidity. That's what that is. That's stupidity. And it's not to be confused with true faith. True faith is not this idea of looking around at the landscape of your life and deciding which direction you'll go and throwing yourself in front of a bus and then by faith you give some testimony of recklessness. What is it that makes faith faith? Well, if you've been in our study on Wednesday evenings, you know the answer to that question. God's Word makes faith faith. Without God's Word, there is no faith. Faith is only true. Faith is only real as it responds to God's Word. I'm going to give you a bullet point, an important little thing to write down and remember. Faith responds. It does not initiate. Faith responds. It does not initiate. It takes God's Word to move genuine, true faith. And when it moves, it's obedient. And it's obedient no matter how reckless things get, right? Recklessness might be a part of it, but it's not the result of a reckless decision on your part or my part. Jesus spoke. He gave directions to these disciples, and they responded to those directions. They responded in faith, and now where are they? In the boat, in the middle of a storm. Look at verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, He came to them, walking on the sea. Now, the fourth watch of the night. 3 to 6 is the beginning of the evening, and then you have 6 to 9 and 9 to 12, and so we're all the way on to the fourth watch, which by Roman time is between 3 AM and 6 AM the next morning. Now that's significant. We already considered our Lord on the mountain praying. He spent a lot of time there in prayer. But I want you to consider as we follow faith in this story that these disciples have been out on this water for a long time. This was supposed to be just a quick trip. But they've been out here for at least 9 hours and most would think for about 12 hours fighting against these contrary winds. The winds blowing the opposite direction. They couldn't use their sails because they wanted to go the other way. The waves were too strong. There couldn't be any tacking. So they were forced to just manual rowing, trying to get this little boat to go from the east shore to the west shore against all odds. And they've been doing it for hours. And that teaches us a second lesson. True faith fights. True faith fights. That's what faith does. Having received the command from Christ, it moves out. And if it's confronted with danger, if it's confronted with difficulty, if it's confronted with challenge, true faith fights. And it's really incredible to consider. I want to say it again just so you get the idea. How many of you have, you know, this is just still January. You probably started your little health routine at the first of the year. You ever spent any time in a rowing machine? Say, yeah, about 3 minutes, right? And your arms start to cramp up, and then when you let go, you know what, it just keeps doing that. Your arm just keeps pulling up because your muscles are so taut and so strained. And these guys have been out on this water for 9 hours. Maybe they're taking turns. I don't know. But they're fighting the wind. They're fighting the wind. They're trying to be obedient. They've got a faith that says, God said, Jesus said, get over to the other side. I'm going to get there. No matter how long it takes me and no matter the odds. Now, I find my faith, your faith, in most instances is not like that, is it? Oh, we might have the faith that says, yes, I'll go. God said, go, I'll go. And we go until we run into the first difficulty. And then our faith, what? Stops. Or our faith runs. That's usually our reaction. But that's not true faith. True faith obeys and true faith fights as long as it knows it's right where God would have them to be. And that's exactly where these disciples are. They're rowing, they're pushing. They're going to do whatever it takes to get to the other side because that's what faith does. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, there's Jesus walking on the water. And look at their reaction. Verse 26. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. And they said, it's a ghost. Or it's a phantasm, literally, is what they said. And so they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Well, we learn another lesson of faith. Number three, true faith feels. True faith feels. So often I think when we picture the idea of the super faithful, that one who is diligent to serve the Lord, we have this picture of a cold, stoic, pious. Right? That's our idea of true faith. Now, indeed, true faith is focused on God's Word, and the Bible would tell us that true faith is heavenly-centered. It's not looking around so much on this. In fact, it would tell us not to live by sight, but to live by faith, to look upward, to look beyond the circumstances. But that doesn't mean that true faith detaches from reality. You see, that kind of faith that's so heavenly-minded that it's no earthly good, isn't effective in accomplishing anything for God. These disciples were obedient and they were fighting the fight of faith because Jesus said so, but it didn't separate them from their emotions. They had emotions. They were what? Afraid. They were still in touch with the purely obvious, which some of us struggle with. But we are to be that way. The idea that we reach a point of faith to where we're over here secluded, that monastic concept, it has never been God's direction for our lives, and it's absolutely ineffective. They felt. They were what? Afraid. Now, very important to notice. While true faith feels, true faith is emotional, true faith's emotion is not the same as somebody who doesn't have faith. As Paul said, when for instance, we lose a loved one, we weep, we mourn, we feel. That's okay. But he went on to say what? We don't weep like other people weep. We don't weep like people who don't have faith. We weep like people who do have faith. And so while these disciples were afraid, this wouldn't have been that gripping, paralyzing fear that a person would have with no faith caught in this circumstance in a storm. No, but it was real fear nonetheless, wasn't it? They were really afraid. They really felt. And I suspect they were really sweating and they were probably really shaking and they were really wet. They were completely in touch with what was going on around them as they were on this journey of faith. And it's fascinating. Because I think the reason it wasn't paralyzing, it wasn't stifling, well, I think that really leads us to our fourth point. True faith is not forgotten. True faith is not forgotten. Our Lord, in all likelihood, had spent much of his time up on that mountain praying about this very incident. I mean, that was his habit. We've seen him do that in the life of Peter as he communicates that. Peter, I know what's coming and I've prayed for you. And we know that that's his role now, as we're told in the epistles, that he is in heaven ever making intercession for us. He's concerned about our faith. And so you can know when you're in the midst of that storm, if you're obedient and you're fighting, and even though there are elements of it that are fearful, you have not been forgotten. Jesus remembered them. And in an instant, in a supernatural moment, he is where they are. John says they're right in the middle of the sea. They're a good 6 miles off course on a 1 mile trip. Totally and completely just drifting, trying to fight, trying to move, and I'm sure wondering even in their own hearts, have we been forgotten? But true faith is never forgotten. And they hear it in a voice. What did Jesus say? Look at it. It is I. I think that's neat. He didn't say, it is Jesus. He didn't say that. He didn't have to say that. You know why? Because they recognized his voice. That's what the Bible tells us. Jesus' sheep know their master's voice. And in the midst of the obedience, and in the midst of the fight, and in the midst of the emotion, suddenly they're reminded he hasn't forgotten them. It's me, Jesus said. And two more things that he said. Be courageous, don't be afraid. Be courageous, don't be afraid. And that gives us a fifth point. True faith is always encouraged. True faith is always encouraged. You know, it's one thing, and I think a lot of us as Christians are like this. It's like we face this difficulty and we get all bent and broken and we say, yeah, I'm just fighting the fight. But, oh, God never forgets me. And we just bend over a little lower. And you know, everybody around you is thinking, well, it looks to me like he forgot you. Right? So a part of that reality that I know I'm not forgotten is the equal reality that he will give you what you need. He'll encourage you. And look what he says. Be strong. Don't be afraid. I think that's significant. I don't want to make more of it than is there, but this is what I know about their faith and about true faith. It was just a word that was enough to get them in that boat, wasn't it? Go. That's all it took. That's all true faith needs. Just a word. It was just a word, go to the other side, that's kept them in that boat in the middle of this storm. Just those words. That was enough. God's word spoken is enough for true faith. And now that word speaks and says, be courageous. And I don't think that's just advice. I think in the speaking of it, there is what? Courage. That's what I think. I think those words fed their faith. When he said, be courageous, they were courageous. That's what I think. Because then he says, now don't be afraid. I've given you exactly what you need. You don't have to be afraid. That's what true faith is. It's never forgotten and it's always encouraged. The word will come and do what? Strengthen your faith. It won't leave you in that bent over, broken, fearful state. Now, it will leave you in the storm. Lots of times. They're still in the storm. Say, boy, it would have been a lot easier if he'd have stopped the storm, then said, be courageous, don't be afraid, right? But that's not faith. Faith's obedience despite all the circumstances. He said, have courage, don't be afraid, in spite of the storm. In spite of the storm. So you see what we've got here? True faith is obedient. True faith fights. True faith feels. True faith is not forgotten. And true faith is always encouraged. And now the story gets really amazing. Really amazing. Look at the next verse, verse 28. Peter said to him, Lord, if it is you, curious little phrase, it is him, and he's even acknowledged as much when he said Lord, but if it is you, and I think I almost want to, for Peter, I almost want to, and I can't because the Holy Spirit doesn't let me, but I almost want to say, Lord, since it's you. But that's not what he said. He said, Lord, if it's you, look what he says. Command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. and came toward Jesus. What's going on here? Peter gets a lot of well-deserved grief. I mean, we just give Peter a pretty hard time in the church. We're pretty comfortable pointing out Peter's faults. And one of the reasons we're so comfortable doing that is because it appears God, by His Holy Spirit, was comfortable in doing that. He didn't hide any of Peter's warts. And so many would look at this, and even so many commentators, if you read the commentaries on this text, would look at this and say, well, there's Peter being Peter. Impetuous, impulsive, presumptuous, going to have his own little place in the sun. Well, Peter was all of those things. But I don't think that's what Peter's doing here. I don't think that has anything to do with this story. No, I think if you follow the faith, this is just another aspect of what true faith is like, illustrated in the life of Peter. You see, we say it obeys, it fights, it feels, it's not forgotten, it's always encouraged, but very, very important. I like this one. True faith truly loves. True faith truly loves. Peter wasn't trying to show off. I mean, if you're going to show off, you spent your life on the water, you've been in lots of storms, never out of the boat, always in the boat. The thing that crosses your mind is not, hey, watch me walk on the water. Now, that's not what would have prompted Peter to act in such an impetuous or in such an impulsive way. That's not even consistent with the way a human would react. Humans react like humans when they're being disobedient and impulsive. No, this was Peter's faith. This was Peter doing what faith does. Peter loved Jesus. And in the midst of a storm, unlike any storm they've ever had, the first thought on Peter's faith, having been comforted and encouraged, was what? I want to be next to Jesus. I want to be right there. It's His love that was drawing him out of that boat. So many people have assumed Peter. In fact, just a week ago in California, a couple weeks ago in California, Dr. MacArthur was preaching on a sermon and he alluded to Peter and his and all the other things that Peter does. And he says, but you know, I think Peter was the kind of guy, if Jesus was walking through the city and stopped suddenly, Peter was going to run over him. He was always right that close. He always wanted to be right next to Jesus. When everybody else abandoned him at his betrayal, when Judas turned him over, who stuck around? Peter did, dangerously, you know, understanding the danger and keeping some distance, but he had to be there. He was the only one there when Jesus went through the trials. Peter wanted to be next to Jesus. But watch. True faith truly loves. But that's not enough. And that's where I think we get mixed up. I hear this a lot of different versions. It kind of goes like this in 21st century Christianity. I got faith and I love Jesus. And so I go and do whatever I want to do. I got this crazy scheme over here and this idea over here, and Holy Spirit's going to do this for me, and God's talking to me through the plants and the trees and all kinds of goofy stuff. And their foundation is, I got faith and I love Jesus. Well, if you have faith and you love Jesus, that love rests in that faith, and that faith must do what? Number one, it must obey. The fact that Peter had faith and the fact that he loved Jesus and that admirable desire to be next to Him was not justification to jump out of the boat. What did he have to do first? What did it say in the verse? Jesus, command me to come. I ain't getting in the water unless you say so. Right? Because that's what true faith does. It never initiates. It always does what? Responds. Responds to God's Word. I wrote that again because I want you to get that down in case you didn't get it already. Faith always responds. You can't say, well, I had a little bit of faith, now I got a lot of love, and now I'm just going to go. That's not how it works. But it worked for Peter, and it won't work for you. The heart of Peter's faith, motivated by love. You know what's really neat? After Jesus died in His resurrection, we have that scene of Him on the seashore. Remember that? And that interaction with Peter. Interaction with Peter. Three times, Jesus inquired of him. What did He say all three times? Peter, got any faith? Peter, Do you have any faith? Peter, do you have any faith? Is that what he said? That's what he said. He said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? And is that love rooted in my faith? Right? An obedient faith. And I'm thinking, Peter's thinking, hey, what do I got to do to prove it to you? Right? I've been on the water with you. Do you love me? He loved him enough that tradition tells us that when he died, he said, you can't crucify me like you did my Lord. You've got to crucify me upside down. I love him too much to in any way take away from that once for all sacrifice for my sins. So, you see it? True faith obeys. True faith fights. It feels. It's never forgotten. And Christ is always there to encourage us. And true faith truly loves. Jesus said, come. And Peter got out of the boat. And we get another lesson. Our next point is this. True faith will be tested. True faith will be tested. Look at it. Verse 30. But seeing the wind. You ought to have that circled in your Bible if you're a Bible circler. But seeing the wind. He became frightened and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You see, ladies and gentlemen, true faith in our humanness will be tested. And mark this, it will fail. It just will. And so when you're out there in the storm, in the difficulty, you've had the encouragement, you really do love, and still you fail. This lesson is for you. True faith will do that. It will. It'll stub its toe and fall flat on its face. You see, the test of true faith isn't whether or not you fail, you will. The test of true faith is what will you do when the test comes? Will you do what true faith does? Lord, save me. That's what true faith does. And I'm going to tell you something, Christian. God's always about that. He's always about that. He's always about testing your faith, taking you right to the breaking point, to the falling point, so that when He picks you up, next time He can do what? Take you a little bit farther and a little bit farther and a little bit farther. That's what true faith does. Always tested. And in that testing, the epistles would tell us, it is made perfect. It's strengthened so that we're ready for the next test. Peter passed the test. Verse 31, the Bible says, immediately. Do you see that? Immediately. Jesus reached forth His hand and grabbed a hold of Him. Instantly. At that point of breaking. It's the testimony of the Apostle Paul who talks of his lone life and says, it's many times I've been down but never out. I've been beaten, but never forsaken. I've been on the mat, but always, always, His strength is perfect. And I learned that on the mat. I learned that in my weakness. This is the life of faith. Jesus says, why'd you doubt, little faith? You say, well, that's kind of derisive. That's kind of a rebuke. It is a gentle rebuke. But don't forget what our Lord's already taught us about little faith, right? Little faith, He said, the size of a mustard seed can move mountains. And before you're too hard on Peter, it was little faith that got out of the boat. Amen? Little faith. Got out of the boat and walked on the water. You say, I don't know if I've got that kind of faith. How much faith did he have? Little faith. Little faith. Doubts come. Tests come. Failures come. But God is there. He's there immediately to carry you farther and farther. So what have we seen? Look at it with me. True faith obeys. True faith fights. True faith feels. True faith is not forgotten. It is always encouraged. True faith truly loves. And true faith will be tested. And now look at what's next. Verse 32. When they got into the boat, the wind stopped. Over with. And you got to imagine, right? In our humanness, Peter's thinking, well, that's good timing. Why couldn't that have happened 3 minutes ago? But in faith, that's not what he was thinking. Well, in faith already, Peter, I believe, is thankful for the storm. Don't you think so? Thankful for the storm. I thought about that deal where before he got out of the boat, before he said, Lord, bid me come. You remember what he had just seen Jesus do? Create food, right? And I'm wondering, in our humanness, we want to get a little logical about our faith. And we might have said, Jesus is out there. I want to be out there. I truly do love him. I've been obedient. I've fought the storm. He's encouraged me. Now, I want to be out there where he is because I love him. And the one that loves him wants to be near to him. So I'm wondering, maybe he could create a big fish, right? He could just kind of raise up there and I could just walk over there to him on that big fish. Or he could create enough loaves of bread, right? Just a couple thousand loaves of bread and they could float enough to get me to him. That's how we want to logic our faith. But that's not how this works. Peter said, tell me to come and despite all the obstacles, I'll come. And all of these events, all the way through this seventh point in my 8-point outline, the storm is still raging. The storm hasn't stopped. It's not until now, when he got in the boat, that the storm did what? Stopped. It just stopped. And John tells us, fascinating, immediately they were at the shore. It didn't just stop. They were where they were supposed to be. Instantly, just like that. And we learn the last point of what true faith is. Look at what happened. Verse 33. The ones in the boat worshipped him, saying, you are certainly God's son. True faith worships. True faith worships. No time for self-aggrandizement. No time for Peter to say, look what I did. I got my walk on the water button. There's none of that. True faith worships. I listened just 2 weeks. I said that because I listened to 2 weeks ago to a sermon on the dreaded Channel 29. And the guy said, get your walk on the water button. This was the story. He's telling this scripture as an illustration of why we all ought to be walking on the water. Goofy. Now, true faith worships. True faith worships. Do you see that? They had church right there on the boat. Separated unto God in His presence. And they worshiped. They worshiped. If you've ever had your faith tested and have arrived on those calm seas, you know what that worship's like. It's not like anything any other kind of worship. And you know what? It ought to be like that every Lord's Day. Because you ought to be out there getting your faith tested every week. But you float around in your Christian life in the safety zone. You rob yourself of our primary motivation for worship. And that is the sure and certain deliverance that God always provides. So faith worships. And then finally, this is my springboard. This begins our study. There is a declaration. Faith has a declaration. Look what they said. You are certainly God's son. Your Bible may say, truly, you are the Son of God. Wow. But that's for next time. That's next Sunday. For this morning, can I just turn this into a question for you? How's your faith? Does your faith obey? Do you read God's Word and you see what its instructions say and do you just obey? That's what true faith does. Or are you always kicking against the pricks? Well, it can't really mean that. That's not true faith. How about the fight? Are you a fighter or are you a runner? True faith fights. Having received the direction of God, no matter the difficulty, I will obey. I'll fight the good fight of what? Faith. Because that's what true faith does. How are you doing there? How about your feeling? Are you in one of those stoic, pious, spiritual moods all the time? Man, get a life. Get connected. This world is abundantly full of joy and sorrow, and all of it's from God, and all of it's for our faith. Don't separate yourself into this little bubble and call it faith. How about, are you familiar with the Scripture that says, I will never leave you or forsake you? Do you have that kind of confident faith? So I see the storm on the horizon, but he said, go. And I've been fighting it now for a while, and I'm thinking, I must have made a mistake. Don't forget, he hasn't forgotten you. And be encouraged. Be encouraged. And I want to say something to you here. Listen to me, all of you, church. I hear this a lot. You know what? I'd be doing better if people were a little more encouraging around me. Right? I got to find a church where they can build me up. That's important. That is a part of the Christian life. But in the midst of the storm that tests your faith, there's only one encouragement, right? There's only one. You don't see the apostles sitting around saying, it's all right, it's going to be all right. They're scared to death. The encouragement that mattered came from who? God. Jesus Christ. Quit blaming it on everybody else. Look to Him for your strength. How you doing? How's your faith? True faith truly loves. It wants to be in God's presence. True faith doesn't cry out every time it's tested. It's just anxious for it to be over so that it can model its strength, right? So that you can feel it and see it. And true faith worships. Did you want to come this morning? Did you? Do you want to come to worship? True faith does. True faith wants to worship, and there's a right way to worship. And we'll start to look at that next week. How's your faith? Examine yourself. And make this declaration with me. I printed it for us. Would you stand with me? We'll just say this together. It's real simple. Our benediction. Everybody's up. Everybody can see it. Let's say it together. Truly, this is the Son of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Son. You sent Him to us in all of His fullness. Not in all of His glory. But not lacking in any of the character traits and the essence that is You. And so we look to Him and we see His life and we're just drawn to our knees. And we express with the apostles, truly, this is the Son of God. Father, build our faith as we recall the example here of faith in the lives of Your disciples. And may we indeed be strengthened for the storms that lie ahead. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake alone. Amen.